According to Nancy Lee DeMoss, when you choose to be thankful, it doesn't affect just you.
You see, how I respond when I'm under pressure has an influence on the people around me. And I can lift them up or I can pull them down. And God has used people to lift me up by them praising the Lord in the midst of their difficult circumstances.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Wednesday, November 20th. Let's pick back up with part three of the ABCs of handling a meltdown.
Well, we keep saying we're going to get to Psalm 34, and today we are going to get to Psalm 34, but I wanted to give you some of the background, which we've done over the last couple of days. We've kind of half-seriously titled this series, The ABCs of Handling Meltdowns, and I know something about meltdowns. You probably do too, and David did. I'm so glad the scripture doesn't keep those faults and flaws from our attention that we see. He was a man who struggled as we do and found himself in the parallel passage here, 1 Samuel 21, going off on his own plan to deal with the real life difficult circumstances that he was facing. Saul was chasing him, but instead of running to the Lord, David first runs to his own conclusions and ends up really acting like a madman. And you can read the account in 1 Samuel 21 if you missed the last session here. But then he comes to the cave of Adullam. He has escaped from this situation where he got in trouble, and he has time to sit, time to think. Now, his circumstances have not changed. And many times our circumstances don't change immediately, but our thinking needs to change about our circumstances. And when it does, we change and our circumstances look different. David is still a fugitive. He's still in a cave. He's still in danger, but he has changed. And instead of being obsessed with himself and his problems, which invariably brings confusion and frustration and panic and disorder and depression, now his life is centered in who God is. And when you live a God-centered life, when your mind is fixed on who God is, and I want to just tell you, I'm preaching this to myself, okay? This is what I need to hear. When you live this God-centered life, the result is order and peace and direction. It doesn't mean you don't have problems, but it means you see the problems differently. You see them through the lens of who God is. So we'll see David saying, I will bless the Lord. I will boast in the Lord. I will magnify the Lord. I will exalt his name. I will seek him. I will look to him. I will fear him rather than fearing men or the future. You see how his life becomes oriented around who God is. And that's the thrust of what we'll see in Psalm 34. He begins by saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I like that, I will. David is in desperate circumstances. He's in difficult circumstances. These are some of the darkest days of his life, and some of it was complicated by his going off on his own, but some of it was hard anyway. Not every hard thing in your life is because you have sinned. Sometimes life is just hard. And David faces through no fault of his own initially, but in the midst of all of that, his own failures and the failures of others, he says, I have a determined resolve, and that is to bless the Lord. I will. This is volitional. It's a choice. Listen, praise is not a feeling. Praise is not an emotion. It may involve our emotions, but it is an act of my will. It is a choice I make to bless the Lord. To bless means to speak well of someone, to speak a good word about them. And the word actually used here, barak, to bless, has connected with it the meaning of to bend the knee, to kneel down. It means I bless the Lord, but it's with a heart attitude of humility, a heart attitude of worship. So David, who'd been going off in this very fearful way, and his mind had just gotten out of control, and his emotions and his behavior had gotten out of control, his mind and behavior get reined back in when he says, I will make a conscious, disciplined choice of my life, no matter what the circumstances, to bless the Lord. And he bends the knee. He bows his heart. He humbles himself, and it's, Lord, You are bigger, you are more real, you are more present than any circumstance I am facing in my life. So my eyes may be filled with tears, but I'm going to lift them up and with a bowed heart say yes. I embrace these circumstances. I bless you in the midst of them because you are still good no matter what King Saul does. No matter what terrors I may be facing in my life, I will bless you. I'll bless you at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. All times. In the good times and in the bad times. When I'm happy and when I'm sad. When I feel on top of it and when I feel overwhelmed. The default reaction, David is saying, of my life, the response, the pattern of my life in every circumstance is going to be what? I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. I will praise Him. His praise, that word there, is a hymn of praise. It's a song that exalts God. And His praise will continually be in my mouth. I think that's an important part of dealing with meltdowns, dealing with depression and discouragement, is to speak the truth about who God is, yes. To bless Him with our mouths. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. To speak the praise of the Lord, to get it from my heart to my mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in your heart is going to come out. And if your heart is centered on God and focused on Him, then out of that will come blessing of the Lord. He says in verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. To boast in the Lord. That word boast is the Hebrew word halal. Does that sound like something you've heard before? Hallelujah. Praise to God. Boast in God. The word means to shine, to be bright, to praise or celebrate, to make something bright. It's the idea of radiance. He says, I will make a big deal about God. I'm not going to radiate to other people my problems and my burdens and my concerns, though there is a place for sharing those, but with the goal of pointing each other toward God. I'm not going to boast in my frustrations or my issues. I'm going to boast in the Lord. I'm going to make a big deal about Him. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. And notice now that others hear Him doing this. And they are blessed. They are helped. They are encouraged. He speaks in the presence of others. If you're going to be talking, you may talk to yourself sometimes. It's not a bad thing to do if you're telling yourself the truth, but you need to be telling others the truth, speaking in the hearing of others. It's interesting here. It says that the humble will hear and be glad. That word for humble in the Hebrew language here can actually mean depressed. Those who are depressed in mind or in circumstances will hear me praising the Lord. Now think about this. David has been depressed. He has been oppressed by very difficult, painful circumstances. He has been the object of Saul's hatred and Saul trying to take his life. He's a fugitive. And this is through no fault of his own. And yet David has found a centeredness in these difficult times, even sitting as a fugitive in a cave, fleeing for his life. He has found a centeredness in who God is. He begins not only to think this, but to speak it. And then there are other people around him who hear what he is saying. They have been depressed. And what happens when they hear him blessing and praising the Lord? The humble shall hear and be glad, rejoice. Depressed people rejoicing. You don't think of being depressed and rejoicing as going together, but there's a progression here. If I'm depressed and I rejoice in the Lord, then other depressed people who listen to me can be helped and encouraged and made to rejoice in the Lord. Say, who are these depressed people who are around David? Well, it's very obvious in 1 Samuel chapter 22. We see that David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, verse 1. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, the marginal note there is everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. Three kinds of people came to be with David in that cave. Those who were in distress, those who were in debt, and those who were discontented. I mean, this is a motley crew. He became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, how would you like to be in a cave with 400 men who are in distress, in debt, and discontented? I mean, talk about a depressing situation. But he says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble, the depressed, the ones who are in distress and in debt and discontented, let them hear. He's got a congregation of 400 depressed men to preach to. He's speaking the truth, and their hearts are being changed. They're being comforted. They're being encouraged. They're being lifted up. You see, how I respond when I'm under pressure has an influence on the people around me. And I can lift them up or I can pull them down. And God has used people to lift me up by them praising the Lord in the midst of their difficult circumstances. The number one person that comes to mind who does that for me is just the example of Johnny Erickson Tata. And when I see the circumstances she lives in and the hardship that she goes through physically, and then I see her singing hymns and praising the Lord, I have this like wake-up moment. I go, what am I doing down here in the pits? What am I doing being depressed and discouraged? My heart is made glad when I see her rejoicing in the Lord. And then it makes me wonder, who is the depressed person around me that God wants to be lifting them up and making them glad by my being willing to praise the Lord in the midst of my difficult and dark moments, my cave moments, if you will. Well, it goes on in verse 3 and says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Who's he talking to? The 400 men in the cave who are in distress, in debt, and discontented. He's saying, guys, you've all got your circumstances. You know, birds of a feather flock together. We've got a lot of things in common here, but he says to them, we're not going to sit here in this cave and grouse about our problems. We're not going to say how bad things are, how bad the economy is, all the people who did terrible things to us. We're not going to sit and whine and complain and be bitter about all our life circumstances. There are real life circumstances that can make you bitter. But he says, magnify the Lord with me. I'm going to do it. You do it with me. Let us exalt his name together. So he praises God, and then he invites others to join with him. He's getting the focus off his own need. He's saying, I'm going to look to God. You do it with me. Magnify him. We can't make God any greater than he is. He's already infinitely great. But we can magnify him in our own eyes and in the eyes of others. Put the spotlight on him versus magnifying ourselves or our problems. Maybe you've heard that little piece of verse. I don't know if I have it quite right, but the way I remember it is, look without and be distressed. Look within and be depressed, but look to Christ and be at rest. That's the thought here. Magnify the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And there's here the power of corporate praise. We're going to come together and focus on the Lord. Listen, you may be having trouble in your marriage, but when you get together with somebody else who's having trouble in their marriage, what do you talk about? Do you badmouth your husbands? You may be having trouble with the economy. You may be struggling financially. And I'm not saying we don't share our needs with each other, but it always needs to be for the purpose of helping each other get to Christ, who is our refuge in times of trouble. And so we see in these verses, I think, good insight about how to minister to other people who are afflicted, who are in distress. You know, when we're in distress, we don't really want somebody saying to us, oh, praise the Lord. What we think we want is somebody to come and hug us and say, oh, I know how you feel. I feel so bad. I've been through that myself. I can't believe that so-and-so did that to you. We think we want sympathy. Now, there is a place for biblical, Christ-like mercy. But let me say, we can actually do a huge disservice to each other if we just listen to each other's problems and don't direct each other to the Lord. When I am having my meltdown, I need someone to love. I need someone to care. I may need somebody to say, you just need a good night's sleep. But more than that, I need someone to say, remember Christ. God's been faithful to you. Don't forget that. Remember all the times God has brought you through. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And so having given that invitation, that exhortation, David proceeds, beginning in verse 4, to tell his personal testimony. And he uses his personal story, his personal experience, to touch the lives of others who are in need, others who are depressed and discouraged. And as I was thinking about this passage this morning, I found myself wondering, you know, I was picturing these men in this cave, and they've got all kinds of issues and problems, and they're not just, this is not like a camp out. They're running from the law, okay? Saul's after them. These are people who are running probably from their creditors. They were in debt. Why did they run to David? They thought they could get away from their creditors. But I can imagine them sitting around the campfire at night, and David strumming his guitar, well, his harp, and singing this psalm to these 400 men. I sought the Lord, verse 4. I'm not going to sing for you, but I can imagine David singing it. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Here's what happened when I sought the Lord. William Gurnall was a Puritan writer, and he says about this verse, God expects to hear from you before you can expect to hear from him. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. If you restrain prayer, it's no wonder that the mercy promised is retained. That you don't get God's answer if you don't ask him for it. If you don't tell him you have a need, if you don't cry out to him, it's no wonder you don't get his answers. And I wonder how many times we're kind of shaking our fist, so to speak, up in heaven's direction and thinking, God hasn't helped me. And maybe he's sitting there thinking, you haven't asked. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. That word radiant, the King James says lightened. It means to sparkle, to be cheerful. Those who look to him, they sparkle. They are cheerful. They have a cheerful countenance. Ladies, if you look at your problems, you will have a downcast countenance. If that's where you fix your gaze. Now, I'm not saying you walk through life, you know, pretending like you don't have any problems. We're not talking about a Pollyanna approach to life that just says, oh, la, 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 everything is great, everything is fine, I don't, can't pay my bills, my husband's left me, but everything's fine. We're not talking about, that's weirdness. That's not Christianity, okay? Christianity is saying, yes, I do have these problems. But in the midst of them, I will lift my eyes up, though they are filled with tears, and I will fix my gaze on Christ. And what happens when you fix your gaze on Christ? You begin to be like him. We all, 2 Corinthians 3 says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are transformed. We are transfigured into the same image as by the Spirit of the Lord from glory to glory. You become like the things that you stare at, the one that you fix your attention on. You become like. Moses' face glowed when he got in the presence of God. You sit there 40 days with God and without any television and without any email and without any people around, and you just look at the expressions of God that he allows you to see, your face will glow too. Get with the Lord. Let him transform your countenance. Those who look to him, their faces sparkle, their countenance is cheerful, their face shall never be ashamed. I wonder sometimes as I look around at the countenances of Christian women, sometimes as I look at my own countenance in the mirror, and I think, we've been looking at the wrong thing. How different would we look if we really were fixing our eyes on Jesus? You say, how do I do that? I can't see him. That's why we have this book. And I would ask you, in the midst of your problems, are you spending the time that you need to getting into the scripture, beholding Christ, beholding his glory, and letting him change your countenance? And that's not just plastering a smile on your face. It's something God does from the inside out that reflects itself ultimately in your countenance. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This was one of my dad's very favorite verses. And my dad never forgot where he was when God saved him. He never got over the wonder of the fact that God could have saved him. And he loved that verse. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. When David says that he was a poor man, He knew what he was talking about. This had been the lowest point of his life. He'd had to leave his dearest friend Jonathan because Jonathan's father, the King Saul, was determined to kill him. David was alone, disenfranchised, away from home, lost his job, no armor, no weapons, no way to defend himself, nothing to eat, destitute, and finally moves into this cave with 400 men who are depressed and dead, distressed and discontent. And that's the time when you need to make sure that you're not turning to your own resources, but you're crying out to the Lord. This time, he didn't take matters into his own hands as he had previously in the passage that set up this psalm. He called out to the Lord. So important that we do cry out, saying, Lord, I can't make it without you. A friend emailed me the other day, and both of us have been going through some challenging circumstances, and she reminded me to cry out to the Lord, to ask God for help. And then she said, you know, I so often tell others to do that, but how often do I forget to do it myself and just start relying on my own experience, my own wisdom, my own instincts to figure this out? David cried out to the Lord. God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. The grace of God is like an ambulance. The ambulance doesn't turn on its siren and come racing to your house unless there's a phone call. A call that says, we need help. And when we send that call up in heaven's direction, say, Lord, help, I need you. I can't handle this child. I can't handle this mate. I can't handle this boss. I don't know what to do in this situation. This person is after me. They're slandering me. They're destroying my reputation. God, help. I don't have the strength to get through this day and do what you've called me to do in this season of life. Oh, Lord, I'm so lonely. And I'm going to go under if you don't come and help me. Lord, I need you. And God, sitting in heaven, loves to hear his children cry out and say, help. I need you. I need you. And like that ambulance comes racing to the scene of need, a grace ambulance, bringing the grace that you need at that moment to deal with that situation. He doesn't say we won't have enemies or fears or troubles or problems. We will. They're mentioned all throughout this psalm. He talks about all his fears, all his troubles. They are many. But in the midst of those, he cries out and he is delivered. He said, well, God hasn't delivered me. Keep in mind the big picture. He's promising ultimate deliverance. This situation you're in is not forever. Keep the big picture in mind and trust God that he knows how to control the temperature and when to turn it up, when to turn it down, and when to open the door and let you out of the furnace. God will do it in his time and in his way. And in the meantime, don't stop crying out to him.
Nancy Lee DeMoss will be right back to help you reflect on the truths you've been hearing from Psalm 34. She's encouraged us to be thankful, worshiping God no matter what circumstances we're in. If David could worship while hiding in a cave, let me encourage you to turn your eyes to God as well. As a podcast listener, you're hearing a longer version of today's program than we had time for on the radio. If you appreciate getting the free podcast every weekday, would you help make it possible? We can only release the podcast as long as listeners like you give and support the ministry. When you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size, we'll say thanks by sending you the 2014 Revive Our Hearts wall calendar. Timothy Botts, an artist and calligrapher, illustrated 12 names of Jesus. You'll see them as you flip the pages each month. Ask for the Wonder of His Name wall calendar when you call and make your donation. The number is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or donate at reviveourhearts.com. Don't let emotions run your life. Nancy will unpack that idea tomorrow. I hope you'll join us. Now Nancy's back with another thought.
What is it that you're facing in this season of life where you may have been resorting to your own methods or means to try and deal with it, but you're realizing now that you need to be crying out to God for grace. God gives grace to the humble. Who are the humble? Those who acknowledge their need. Those who say, "Help, Lord." When's the last time you cried out to Him? And don't cry out to Him and then try and fix it yourself. Cry out to Him and wait for the Lord to show you what to do. Say, "I can't hang on any longer." God knows how long you can hang on. And you know what? You can hang on exactly as long as God gives you grace. And God will give you grace as long as you call out to Him. Would you just, as we close this session, say, "Lord, I need You for this circumstance, this issue, this situation I'm facing. Oh, Lord, I'm calling, I'm crying out to You and saying, help. I can't make it on my own." And then by faith, would you thank Him that He has heard, He knows your situation, and He will answer and deliver in His way and in His time. Thank You, Lord, for these wonderful promises. Help us not to just know them in our heads, but to believe them, to cling to them, and to live them out in such a way that we can glorify You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.